Well, good morning and welcome. It is wonderful to see everybody here. We have a large crowd. We're thankful for all of your presence. We're thankful for our visitors and hope that you'll spend a little bit of time afterwards that we can get to know you better. We're thankful for everybody coming to worship God and to learn more about Him. I would appreciate it if you took out a Bible, followed along, make certain that everything is said is in accordance to His Word, that we are following and pleasing Him and not ourselves. I wonder what is precious to you. There's a movie out, Bonnie, and I haven't seen it, so don't ruin how it ends for me yet, but The Hobbit, the prequels to The Lord of the Rings, and one of the most compelling storylines within that series is about the creature Gollum, who likes this ring, his one, his only, his precious. And it is of such value to him that he will, without complaint, leave all of society, leave all the comforts of the world, and live in a cave as long as he has his precious. It is of such value to him that he will risk his life to go and pursue it, to chase after it. It is what matters most to him. It is his precious. And I wonder what is of great value to us, what is precious to us. Unfortunately, so frequently we are very misguided as to what is precious to us. And it is revealed in times of crisis when we have to quickly gather things together. We are unfortunately familiar with this in Colorado Springs, where we've had times when we've been told you're under mandatory evacuation, you need to get your stuff together and get out. Well, what do you grab first? You want to know what I grab first? My camera. The most easiest thing that I have to replace. I grab it. Yeah, it means something to me, but it's not really, it shouldn't be this great value to me that it has. And so many people, the first thing they grab is their electronics, the things that they can so easily replace. Well, set all that aside for a second. Just remember that we don't always have what is truly most valuable to us in the right place in our heart. The greater question is not, what do you consider to be precious? No, what I want us to consider this afternoon, this morning, is what does God consider to be precious? And I want us to look in one book, in one New Testament book, this subject comes up. And that is in the book of 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, Peter is going to talk about things that are precious to God. And he's going to bring up three things. One gets mentioned multiple times. And I believe there's a powerful point in here for us to understand truly what we have or what we should have that is most precious of all. So three things that God considers to be most precious, and the first one ought to be really easy for you to guess. And that is his son. Jesus is the most precious of all. Amen. Multiple times in this book, it is going to be mentioned that God looks down upon Jesus with great value, says, I honor him, I glorify him, I lift him above all else. And of course, so also should we. So we had read for us this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, not verses 4 through 80. That would be a long reading. Let's just do verses 4 through 8. It says, and coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. And so here we have Jesus who comes on earth, and the world rejects him. The world says he is worthy of being hung on a cross, of being spit upon, of being ignored and hurt and persecuted and killed. And God looks at him and says, no, that he is precious. And so he goes on and he says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And then look at what he says in verse 7. Then this precious value then is for you who believe. Jesus is the most precious of all. Jesus is the one that If we leave all of society, if we have nothing left and we're just alone with Him, we should be satisfied and content and happy because we have that which is truly valuable. We have that which is precious. We have Jesus. But Jesus gets mentioned before in 1 Peter chapter 1 in regards to His blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 17, it says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." When you ask God, what is precious? He doesn't just look and say, well, Jesus. He looks and says, Jesus' blood. This life force of Jesus, this blood that flowed through His veins, that was shed on a cross, that has the power to forgive us of our sins, that was not tainted in any way by sin, spotless and blameless. If you ask God what is precious, He looks at Jesus' sacrifice and His blood and says, that is precious. Now there's some things that should make us understand a little bit more. For one, it really bothers me about my sins. Is it not horrendous? Is it not horrendous that here Jesus, the most precious of all, comes on this earth and is rejected by men? Is that not horrendous? Are you not appalled when you see people calling out, let Him be crucified, let Him be hurt, killed. We will not follow Him. Is that not appalling? Then is it not appalling when God looks at the blood of Jesus and calls it precious, and I would sin against it? And in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 26, it says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." And we wonder, why such wrath from God? And it goes on, he says, "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" If you ask God what is precious, He looks at Jesus and says, Jesus is precious. He says, the blood is precious. And when I sin, and when you sin, when we do things we know is wrong, and we do it anyway, we say this which is precious, the most precious of all, precious to God, is worthless and trash to us. Oh, the horrors of our sins against God. To have done something so awful to someone and something so incredibly precious. But get back to 1 Peter. The same author, same book, same subject. Understand that Peter is not done when he talks about the Jesus is precious and His blood is precious. He's not done. He's going to start talking about something that you and I have, some things that you and I can offer. And is using the same terminology, saying that is also precious to Him. Can you imagine that? That there's anything that you and I could offer that would in any way, shape, or form be comparable to God as Jesus and His blood. What is these things that I can offer to God that is so pleasing to Him, that is of such tremendous value to Him? Is it my wealth? Is it my time? What is it? Two things in 1 Peter we still have left to look at. And the first one comes earliest of all in 1 Peter chapter 1. And that is proven faith. That is precious in the sight of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Understand what he's just said here. You are happy even though you are suffering. Why? "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." And it is not long after that that he is then going to say, here, you weren't redeemed by gold, perishable things, but by precious blood. And before he gets into the subject of precious blood, he starts off saying precious faith. What God adores about us, what God wants from us, what God will value and call precious is when we have proven faith. And we already know from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we already know that faith is crucial, that you can't really please God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We know that faith is necessary for salvation. But here, it's just the next step. It's saying faith is precious in the sight of God. I know how we are so confused about faith today. We think that it's really, really great faith if you believe there's a God. Do you know how little of the Bible deals with people who don't believe in a God at all? I can only think of two verses in all of the Bible that deals with people that don't believe in a God at all. And they say something along this lines: "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's about as far as it gets, as close as it gets to dealing with that. Every society that we have known throughout history has believed in deities. Everyone. And so we've made some progress when we say, well, there is a God. The God of the Bible is the God. We've made some progress, but there's so much more that God finds precious than just the belief that he exists. Job isn't attacked by Satan in regards to, does God exist? It's a much deeper question, a much more challenging question. And it is this: is God good? That's the challenge. You see, when Job has his whole life fall apart, he's not sitting in ashes in pain, having lost his family and having lost all of his possessions. He's not sitting there in that pain wondering, is there a God? In fact, by the way everything has fallen apart, he knows there's a God. He knows there's a divine power behind everything. The question isn't, is there a God? The question is he good? Having taken everything I have away from me and having left me in such pain and agony, is he good? And so if you consider Job's wife in Job chapter 2 and verse 9, she doesn't turn to Job and say, give it up, there's no God. That's not it. She says, curse God and die. She decides God's not good. Have you noticed the trials that we have faced this year? Oh, it has been obvious. It has been evident at the end of the year, but all year long. There have been so many things that so many of the people that we love and care about have been going through and suffering through and enduring. Some more evident than others. But what God finds precious is when we have a faith that says God is good in the face of pain. When we have a faith that says God is great, God is holy, God is right, God is God, in the face of trials and temptations and challenges and darkness, it is proven faith that is precious. Not just a declared faith, not just a faith that we sing about, but a faith that is proven by enduring the challenges of life. By enduring the questions to which we get no answers. Why is this happening? And we do not know, but if we continue to say, but God is good and God is right and I believe in Him and I will follow Him, that is a faith that God looks upon and says, I value that. That's precious to Him. In 1 Peter, it's not really just a question of is God good? It was a question of are they right to follow Jesus? 1 Peter is written to many people who had been Jews and had become Christians. They already believed that there was a God. What they now believed was that Jesus was His Son and had been resurrected from the dead, and they needed to listen to Him and Him only. And they had always been taught that if you follow God, good things will happen. If you follow God, your life will be blessed. You won't have diseases. You won't be persecuted. You won't have problems. And now they're following Jesus, and they're having all of the problems. And they're wondering, are we right to follow Jesus? And it is in this regard that he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. In the face of all of their trials, what's happening is they're being tested. And the test isn't just, is God good? The test is this, how committed to Him are you? And when we decide, no matter what I face, no matter what I feel, no matter how many people will oppose me, no matter how much it hurts, I will follow God. That is a conviction of faith. That is proven faith. And that is something that God looks down upon us and says, that's precious. And so, yes, we go through challenges and our faith is tested and it's tried. But if we stand firm, if we come through, and if we hold fast, we offer to God something that He will compare to the blood of Jesus. Something He will compare to His Son in saying this, it's precious to Him. But we're still not done. There's one more thing in the book of 1 Peter that Peter's going to say, this also is precious to God. And it comes in 1 Peter chapter 3. And it's in regards, in this particular context, to women. And we start off in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 1. It says, in the same way, you wives... Oh, the Bible's going to get in trouble here. Next thing it's going to say is going to upset some people. They're not going to like it. But the Bible says it. And our question is, do we follow God or not? In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. By the way, if you go back and you look at the context of what's going on here, he is talking about relationships of turmoil. He talks about the relationship of the Christian to a government that's persecuting them. He talks about the relationship of a Christian slave to a master who is unreasonable, who is treating them inappropriately, and then all of a sudden he starts talking about wives' relationship to an unbelieving husband. What sort of relationship do you suppose that one was? Tumultuous. Challenging. But you can win over your husbands as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And I can hear the feminists screaming. How dare you say that women have a role? How dare you put your thumb down on women and hold them down and make them less than you? Well, besides not understanding correctly, I wish to sarcastically congratulate them for proving exactly the opposite of what this is. This says, be gentle and a quiet spirit. And they boisterously rebel. That is the opposite of what this is. This, however, is precious. They may think that we have demeaned women by saying that there's a role that they have within the family. They may think we've demeaned them, but you want to know something? We have just said that they can have something that is precious to God, like the blood of Jesus, like Jesus himself, like our faith. But before the women get too upset, thinking that this is somehow a role specifically for women, in this context, it's for women, but you know what? This is what God finds precious in everyone, not just women. This is not some special role for women. It is special in regards to the husband-wife relationship, to the family relationship, but it is not unique to that. It is common to all people that God wants us to have a gentle and quiet spirit. In Matthew, this first line, these four passages, are the only other places where this particular word is used. There's similar words. We'll look at some of them. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus isn't talking about women. And when he says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the gentle, you might know it better as blessed are the meek. That's the same word. For they shall inherit the earth. In Matthew 11 and verse 29, Jesus is going to use this term to describe himself. And that is true on multiple occasions, that it is a description of himself. But he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. In Matthew 21 and verse 5, we have this scene in which Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and he's coming as this triumphant king. He is coming as with the right to take rulership of the world, not just this people, not just this city. He comes as a king who is displeased with the way the people have lived. Remember, he has kicked people out of the temple before. He's going to do it again. But here he comes, and he doesn't conquer. He doesn't destroy and kill and punish everyone. He doesn't ride on this massive horse with a sword in his hand, but on the foal of a donkey, and is described as our gentle king. In Matthew 21 and verse 5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, again, this idea of gentleness not being limited to women. Here Paul writes to Timothy, says, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. This is all of our pursuits. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, in the same context, he then tells us that we're supposed to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. We're supposed to be ready to give a defense, to give an answer for anyone who asks the hope about the hope within us. And what's he say? With gentleness and reverence. The way that we're supposed to respond to the world that rejects God's word, the way that we respond to the world that challenges us and wonders about us, is supposed to be with gentleness. This is not a unique thing for women. Galatians 5 and verse 23 puts gentleness in the fruit of the Spirit. You get the picture? This is for all of us. What God wants from all of us is to be a gentle people and a quiet people. We might think, well, what that means is he's saying women should be seen and not heard. That's not what it's saying. It's talking about an inner peace and not being a troublemaker. Not being somebody who causes problems in the world or in a marriage. And the same thing is called upon all of us. It should be our goal. It should be our ambition. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. The Christian should not be the prima donna, should not be the one who always needs the attention, always need to be looked after, who will always be causing an uproar unless they are the celebrity of everyone's life. That's not the way the Christian is supposed to be. That is not what God looks down upon and says, that's precious. No, that's detestable to him. Precious is somebody who just goes about their work and does what they're supposed to do without complaint. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, starting in verse 1, Paul calls upon us to pray for our government leaders. He says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." A life of peace. A peace that comes from within. That's our goal. That's not uniquely women. But it includes women. God recognizes that women can find themselves in difficult circumstances just as His Christians were finding themselves in difficult circumstances. They were Christians in a world where the government hated them and was going to persecute them. Sometimes women are Christians in a family where the husband does not live the way he ought to live. The husband is not the man he ought to be. And there's this real challenge. And you may not be able to fix your husband, as we may not be able to fix the government, but what he says is, if you'll be who you can be, if you will lead a quiet, a gentle life, if you will focus not on your outside but on your inside, on this gentle and quiet spirit, God will look upon that, and no matter what your circumstances and no matter what you're feeling, He will look at that and He'll say, "That's precious to me. That's value." And so He urges the women to be submissive without fear. Not ignoring the challenges, but overcoming them. And for all of us, we must consider that we are supposed to be submissive without fear. We're supposed to humbly submit to God's Word. Man or woman, it doesn't matter. We all must submit to God's Word. To lower our will and lift His above ours. That may be challenging. That will be challenging. But it is that type of non-rebellious approach that God finds valuable. Let me put this in context. It has been put in context for me, for my poor dear friends. Many of you have already gone through this. Some of you are causing it. Some of you will go through it later. So I've reached that age where my friends who are my age and went to college have stopped posting pictures about how great their family are and are now posting pictures of what happened to them. What happened to my kids? Everything I do is wrong. Every single thing I do, they rebel and they challenge me and they argue with me. And for some reason, teenagers get to this age where they then rebel against their parents. Almost all of them. Maybe there's a few exceptions to it. And I feel for these poor parents because they are filled with doubt, they're filled with pain and turmoil because these children who they've put their life into now will not be ashamed to say, "I hate you." Oh, and how it stabs at them. That's kind of the opposite. What those teenagers are showing is the opposite of a gentle and quiet spirit. What they're doing is they're rebelling against authority. They're rebelling against their parents' wisdom. They're rebelling against everything their parents stand for. And they will loudly do it. And the pain they cause. Well, the good news for you teenagers is you don't understand it now, but one day you'll get to feel it when you have teenagers. That's the way it works. But I want to ask you something. Is that the kind of relationship you want with God? One where I am constantly saying, "God, I don't agree with what your rules say. I don't agree with your ways. I don't agree with your wills. You say that this is wrong. It should be right. We should be allowed to do it." And we fight back and we rebel and we're angry and we're upset. Do you want to have that parent-teenager relationship between you and God? Or would you rather have a submissive relationship of humbly submitting to His will and His word and having a God who looks at who you are and say, "You are precious to me." That's our choice. But isn't it amazing what God has offered us, what God cares about, what He considers precious? Faith, a gentle and quiet spirit, and His Son. I wish to wrap this up by considering this. You may have all the wealth in the world. You may have all the fame and all the power, but I think you're lying, because none of you have all of that. But you may think that of yourself. You may think your life is great and it's grand. But you know what? If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. Amen. There is nothing precious in this world in comparison to Jesus. And right now you can have Him. How? I saw this sad little picture. I don't know what it is, but it's the end of the year, so they start showing you all the sad pictures of the year, saying, look at the fails and all these different things. There was this sad picture of this teenage girl sitting at a table, and across from her was somebody whose name I do not know. I think he's from the band One Direction, but he's a cardboard cutout, and in front of him it says this girl's name. It says, "Will you marry me?" You know, that's pretty sad as it is, but then the next picture is her with her friends on one side, all in dresses, and all these cardboard cutouts of One Direction, which, by the way, I don't know who they are, all on the other side, and she's getting married to a cardboard cutout. And we look at that, and we laugh, and we think, that's ridiculous. That does not establish a relationship with those celebrities. Most of the world thinks that's how you get a relationship with God. Cardboard cutouts. They have their own method, their own way that doesn't involve Him. He establishes the way we make a relationship with Him. And so we're told by so many that all you need to do is say a prayer. And you want to know something? The Bible doesn't tell you that. And everybody who believes that they're having a relationship with God, that they love God, and that they're now part of His family because they have a cardboard cut out in front of them and they've said a prayer. The way that God has said that we can have Jesus, this most great value, the most precious of all, the way that God said that we can do it is through several steps. But first we start off with belief. And we've already talked about how that's valuable. But then there is repenting of our sins. In Acts 2 and verse 38, they said, what do we need to do? He says, repent and let each one of you be baptized. And the world rejects the concept of baptism, though God has demanded it. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, it says, all of you who have been baptized into Jesus have clothed yourselves with Jesus. I don't know how much more simple it can get. You want a relationship with Jesus? It starts with baptism. And if you don't have Jesus, now's the time to be baptized into Him and establish a real relationship and start focusing on a life that He will find truly precious to Him. If there are any here who are not Christians, now's the time to become one. And if you're a Christian and you have lived in sin, the despicable things you have done, so have we. And we invite you to come back and repent and declare there is nothing more valuable than Jesus, and I will live my life for Him. And we will help you and we will pray for you. And God will forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
I have decided to follow Jesus.